Blog Talk Radio.
We want to sort of make a guide
on how we should raise our children biblically. So, you know, our grandchildren, for those, for the young that are among us that, that Yah sends, those that are of childbearing age and are married, you know, children don't come with a man. And one of the things that from a spiritual perspective and not being in this world, I want to make a guide to where this is what the scriptures say concerning these things. And these are the things, you know, the major areas that if you bring up your child in this way, you can't go wrong as far as the Most High goes. Society might say something different. And see, I think a lot of the issues is that society is coming up with ways to raise our children contrary to what the Most High says. So, you know, I want to go over some things. We won't probably won't cover everything in this one sitting, but, you know, I want everybody also to have input concerning these things. Good morning to everyone, and let us pray in.
Shalom.
Shalom. All right.
Shalom.
I really do want you to, shalom. I really do want, you know, you to participate. We all were raised probably similar and differently. I think one of the key things that I see missing, I know at least in my childhood, but also in, I think in probably most of ours, one of the first foundation, you know, that we should be teaching our children, you know, I'll bring it up in a minute, but, you know, and then you can tell me, you know, whether you agree, disagree, whether you think, you know, I want this to be not just a Brother Miles thing. Okay, we all have different experience. We all, you know, I know that I have some dysfunction in my childhood. And probably some of that translated over into my adulthood as well. And, you know, so I don't claim to be perfect or that I have found the holy grail of child rearing or anything like that. Because I, you know, looking at the scriptures, I see some places where I failed. And, you know, and I failed woefully. Even bringing up, you know, my children in the church. So I don't say that I have all the answers. What I want to do is develop this guide, you know, for, like I said, for the healing of our people, but also to help those young people who are starting off, you know, that are starting off and they are starting families with a guide to, this is what the Bible says concerning raising your children. Because a lot of times, you know, we're going by what the world says. And what the world says, you know, I know clearly contradicts what the scripture says. And so our foundation has to be the Most High Elohim. And we'll start from there. Let us pray in this morning. And understand that this is an open forum. It's structured, you know, I'll sort of lead it, but I really do want feedback and input from you all. As I said, I don't have all the answers, and you may even know scriptures that I'm not even thinking of concerning this, these areas. And then you can say, you know, what a lot of times in business or in anything, you know, you look at best practices. Some of the ways that things that we do to raise our kids may not have been the best practice. Somebody might have a better way, a better idea. I never thought about that. We want to just include, you know, those things as ideals, you know, nothing is concrete. Well, there are going to be some things that I don't think are concrete, and there's some things that are we just say, are suggestions. because you know each child, I know from raising my own children, each child is different, and some, you know, your children come out of the womb with some traits, and then there's some things they learn. So there's some traits that they are born with that you have to deal with, and there's some traits that they learn through life, through growing up. And so, and you have to be able to discern, you know, you have to be able to discern from a young age, you know, what trait was your child born with? You know, were they this way? Are they that way? They were born that way. It wasn't something that they were taught. And then there's some things that they were taught or that they learned through observation, things like that. And so, you know, many of these things we have to look at and say, okay, you know, when I was a child, this is what I experienced. A lot of our experiences will be the same. We, you know, we're human beings. We grow up. We were born. We were raised. We interacted with people, such and such and such and such. So there is no, I don't think there's a cookie cutter type of a solution. However, there's some fundamentals and some basics that must be there. Okay, and those are the things that I want to cover, and then you know, we can add to, take away from, you know, present in different areas, different ideals or different thoughts. I would prefer that they are scripturally based, but if they're not and they're sound, that's good too. Okay, so let us do our statement of faith, and then we will pray in. And then we'll open this up. We're talking about the children. This is our foundation because this is the future. If Yah doesn't come back before we go to sleep, there's another generation coming up. And we can't, you know, just leave it to happenstance or to the world as how our children are going to be raised or should be raised. We should have a standard. And with that standard, you know, we really want it to be scriptural based. Okay? All right. That being said, our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Then let's give the Most High a hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Glory to you. Thank you, God. We lift you up. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father, for giving us another day, another day to worship and to praise you and to serve you, Father. Hallelujah. Do your will. Glory to you.
Yes,
glory to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ladies, cover your heads. Any men listening, uncover your heads. Holy hands raised to the Most High, turn toward the east, where the sun is rising. Our Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Let us go to the book of Psalms 139. It's going to be our scriptural reading for today, but it's also going to be one of the verses we'll be looking at. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. And if you have it, well, when you have it, you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right, Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reign. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, and yet, being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is continuous. Where were fasted, when as yet there was none of them. May the Most High have blessed you through the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his word. All right.
Amen.
You know, these scriptures, we have to understand that, number one, children, even in their conception, the Most High says that they're what? Wonderfully made. And each and every one of us, each and every person that is born, even in their imperfections, are wonderful in the sight of the Most High. And he also knows what a child will do throughout their life before they know. We have that as evidence, like with Esau and Jacob. The child has no control. None of us had any control in our conception. And so when we look at ourselves as human beings, understand that we started off, no matter what, wonderful, that we are wonderful in the eyes of the Most High, marvelous. We start that way. And even if we are, you know, born with a defection, with some type of defect, still in the eyes of the Most High, and in our eyes, as being a human being, as being a child, we can't look on that imperfection as something as being, you know, terribly wrong. They're just different. So we have to understand that we have to look at children that way. From the very beginning, they're precious. Who and what they turn into is really going to be determined by who? Their parents. Some people are born to fulfill certain things. If the Most High has selected somebody to perform, to be a certain thing, that is what's going to come to pass, because he's going to make sure it comes to pass. His word will not do what? Return unto him void? So Moses was born to deliver who? Israel, right? It was for that purpose he was born. He was preordained to that. And I believe that there are people that the Most High preordains to fulfill his will, even before they are born. So we got to understand that each and every child, I believe everybody comes into this world with a specific mission. It's whether they find out what that mission is or not, their destiny, whether they fulfill it. When we look at the scriptures, let's go to the book of Psalms 127. Because I know today, and a lot of women probably won't want to hear this, but it is a blessing to have lots of children. Now, y'all be like, you ain't the one got to have. True that. But how does a people, how do you increase as a people if you're not having children?
Amen.
One of the problems with the Caucasian race today, that one of the issues that they're facing is they're dying off faster than they can replace themselves. Did anybody know that?
Yes, sir. I was just talking about that.
I didn't know that.
I knew that.
Yeah.
Living in Minnesota without.
And so, and there's something, I don't think, they haven't figured it out yet what it is. But the other races are having children faster than they are. That means that, you know, they know in any given population that even in this country, they started off as a minority. They made themselves the majority through immigration policy. But now, after the nation has, you know, gotten settled, they find themselves in decline again. So a lot of immigration policy is about keeping the majority of their race as the majority. So they'll have favorable, you know, immigration policy toward the Nordic countries, the European countries. But if you come from a country of color, then the immigration policy is a lot harder because they want to make sure that they maintain a majority in, you know, in the population. But the truth of the matter is they themselves aren't producing children faster than they're dying. Now, let's read Psalms 127, verse 3 through 5. Lo, oh, and when you have it, just say amen.
Amen.
Amen, everybody.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Lo, children are a heritage of Yah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So it says that children are a heritage of Yah, and they are, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. When we get with, you know, scientists, and they say, oh, the average household has 2.1 children, yada, yada, yada. The truth of the matter is, the Most High has always wanted, the first one of the first commandments he gave was be fruitful and what?
Multiply. Yes, sir.
And so when we, you know, when we get to the point that, number one, as a people, that we are out of line with the Most High, then we will be looking at society and saying, oh, if we want to get up and rich, if that's our, you know, if that's our focus, then we'll say, well, we can't have that many children. But the truth of the matter is, you cannot grow as a people if you're not producing children. Matter of fact, you'll die out. And then we have, you know, I hate to say this, but we have a lot of what? Mixing. We have always mixed. So, you know, if we go back into our history, even from, you know, the 12 sons, but even before the 12 sons of Jacob, we have always been.
Yep.
And it seems to be our nature that we want to breed with everything. And this is not just the men either. Because, you know, one of the first scriptures you hear about in the wilderness, after the Most High brought us out of Egypt, you hear about this Israelitish woman. What does that mean, Israelitish? That means that she was mixed. And her father was an Egyptian, her mother was a Hebrew. So we have always mixed. We can't just say that it's been, you know, one gender. It has been our nature. We have played, you know, we have truly played the role that the Most High said that we played. But the truth of the matter is, can anybody tell me where amongst our people where lineage comes from?
Are you talking about, Brother Mark, like the male, the man?
Yes. Is that how the Most High determines lineage?
Yeah, through the male.
Through the male. So if a Hebrew man has children by another nationality, the children will still be considered to be Hebrew. But if the woman has a child by one of another nation, then the child will be of that nation. They'll be mixed, but they'll be considered of that nation, of the lineage of their father. Now, we have societies all around the world that are matriarchal. I think I said that word right, where it's based upon the woman. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, I could be incorrect on this, but I believe that the current standards among the accepted, because we're not really accepted as the Hebrew people, even though we know that we are, and they know that we are. But the world has accepted someone else as the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. Among them, they are the ones that came up and said, mama's baby, papa's baby. So if the child comes from a Hebrew woman of their lineage, they'll say that the baby is what? Hebrew. Because it may not be the father's baby. But that's not the lineage and the pattern that the Most High established. He said the lineage comes through the father. So we got to understand these things. And we have to, you know, we have gotten to the point that our children don't want to have a lot of children. They have accepted the standard of the world, the countries in which we live in. But if you want to become a great people, you have to have children. And now, not only do you have to have children, when you do have them, then you have to bring them up. There has to be a culture. Listen, I got a lot of noise from somewhere. I'm going to mute everybody for right now. I got a lot of noise from somewhere. I'm not sure where. And I'll open back up the mic here in a second. So the Most High says that the children are his reward. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Every time you have a child, you have to understand that the firstborn, let me open up the mic because I really have that back and forth. And if we can sort of try to cut down, if we know we got a lot of background noise, if we can, let me have you guys to mute yourselves and then you can unmute yourself when you have something to say, okay, or when you're answering a question. We'll do it that way. So mute yourself on your end. And then when I ask a question, we need feedback. Because I really do. This should not be, I don't want this to be one side. Says the scripture says that the fruit of the womb is his reward. Your firstborn, all of the firstborn that break the matrix of the womb, that come out of the womb, belong to the Most High. He has declared that they belong to him. But if we are, as a people, are going to grow, then we have to be fruitful, number one, and multiply. That's the first commandment. Now, in the United States, as a population in the United States, I think we are 30% of the population. It might even be less. Let me look that up real quick. Because we got to understand that if we were to, if our goal was to establish the kingdom of Yah in the United States and take over the United States, we could not do it not having children. And then we would have to do certain things with those children. Let's see something. Give me a hot second. Just a gee whiz. I thought that number was kind of high when I said it. So we are 13.4% of the total population in the U.S. Now, amongst that, how many of us know who we are as a people? Probably of that 13%, probably I'm going to say 10%. It could be higher, it could be lower, but I'm taking a wag at it. I'm going to say 10% of us know who we are. Yeah, we're the people of the book. That means that out of that 10%, out of the 100% of us, 10% of us know who we are. So 13%, whatever that number is, let's see, 330 million, that would be 33 million, somewhere in there. 33 million, that means out of that 33 million, 10% of us, that would be about 3 million of us know who we are as a people. And out of that 3 million, I'm going to say probably 5, 10% may actually have truth and be raising our children in accordance with the scriptures. Most of us are coming into this after we ourselves are grown. And then a lot of the times we've already had children. So in order to establish the kingdom and to build it up with citizenship that is based on sound doctrine, then we have to be having children. You know, so, I hate to say it this way, but, and you can correct me, this is open, like I said. You can correct me. But most of our children have already corrupted themselves. Anybody, let me get some feedback on that. Anybody agree or disagree with that?
Agree.
Amen. So, I said, most of our children have already corrupted themselves in this society.
Oh, yeah, true. We agree.
Yes, most of them are in the process of it.
Okay, could you repeat what you just said? Last person, I didn't hear what you said.
I said, yes, I agree. And the ones that haven't figured it out yet are in the process of it. I can see it in the works.
Amen. And the truth of the matter is, it's not always the child's fault. Some, you know we have some corrupt things going on and that have gone on. But even for those that weren't messed with, there's no excuse because they're following, the ones that weren't messed with are following after the world. So we got to understand that because we as a people have been corrupted, through slavery, we were corrupted. Well, let's just keep it straight, okay? Because, you know, truth is truth. We were corrupt before we went into slavery. That's how we ended up in slavery. So we got to, you know, can never take that off the table. And so we can't totally blame slavery for everything. We were corrupted
Amen.
Before we came into slavery. And then in slavery, slavery sort of perfected our corruption, perfectly corrupted. Because we were put into positions where we had no other choice but to be corrupt. It was a way of life. And that we have to also accept. Whether it was by choice or not, because of the sins of our forefathers, when we went into slavery, and the choice when to procreate and who to be with was taken away from both male and female. And we were used as sexual objects. It is just a fact. And it was a perfect corruption because it just became a way of life. So now we come out of that slavery ends in a way. It ends. The way of life, the culture, because this became, think about this. Think about, I want you to think about this in the terms of a slave culture. This was the life of a slave. You get up, you go out into the fields, or you go into the house, and you do what it was that you were taught to do by your slave master. And then if they were of business oriented, and let's say that they weren't corrupt. Let's say that master and none of his children and his wife weren't corrupt. And they looked at us as just a business. Then they would bring in male slaves, and maybe they let some marry and stay in the family. But the vast majority of the system didn't want that stability, not for the slave. So it would be like you bring in, you have a dog that you're going to make, and I'm going to be just real. You are a dog owner, you have a pedigree animal, you got papers on it, and you want to breed it to make money. That's how they looked it up. That's it, and that's going to be the honest one, the one that wasn't corrupt.
Right.
Okay. I got a female slave, and we're not going to say what they called because they really called her the B word, just like a dog. And I got this buck here. We're going to breed them so that we can make more slaves. And that was the relationship because that man and that woman may not stay together. After she's pregnant, they could move him on. Because the truth of the matter is they wanted her to have to count on the owner. And then they wanted the woman to teach the children to trust the owner. That's if it was, you know, if they were doing it strictly as a business. Now, number one, the woman nor the male have any control over who they marry, who they sleep with, when they marry. You know, they might have been able to sneak around and do whatever in the bushes or whatever. Because I guess it depends upon how large the plantation was. But then you have those where, let's say that the master or somebody in the house was corrupt. Then if the master's son came to sleep with a slave girl, don't care if she was a grown woman or if she was a young girl, it didn't matter. That wasn't too much that they can do about that. I'm talking about the slave. And so when you are exposed to that in that way, where you are a sexual object and you're not even considered to even be, they don't want to consider you even be human, which, you know, kind of lifts me, because why would you sleep with something that you don't consider to be human? Does that make sense? But they had that mentality so that they could justify doing what they were doing. Okay? Then the woman was subject to being messed with by any and everybody. First generation, that probably was some fight. Maybe into the second generation. But by the third generation, it was a way of life. And the mother would be teaching the daughter and the son, this is how you survive in this. And it would become just our nature. So we got to understand that coming out of that, we brought those same traits with us. They didn't just go away. You don't just change like that. So the habits of the men, the habits of the women, those things came and they followed us out of slavery. The culture followed us. The culture that was bred into us followed us. And so, you know, you can go back into your family history. You can see where, you know, if you dig deep enough, you'll see where this woman had babies by 3 or 4 or 5 different men. And it was accepted. It was accepted. When we bring it into today, because we're still not that far out of that system, then when we are not bringing up our children, when we were not taught the value of the Most High, we would not impart those things from the very beginning into the children. They weren't in us from the very beginning. We might have a certain fear. We might have a certain sense of right and wrong, but it was based upon what we thought was right and wrong. So we look at the generation today, and, you know, I just have to be honest. Biblically speaking, we probably got 1% or less that we could say, that we could probably say have been raised in a proper biblical manner, with the understanding that this is our book, that this is our history that was taken from us. Less than 1%. So how do we establish? We establish the nation and reestablish the kingdom and begin to establish the kingdom. We basically have to start over, because we have generations of corrupt seed being corrupted one way or the other. Doesn't matter. It does and it doesn't matter. For sake of conversation right now, doesn't matter how it got corrupted. Fact of the matter is, it's corrupted. The girls are going out and they're chasing after men. They are, you know, having sex at a very young age. They're being taught to do so. You know, you can say, well, the average age is 16. The average age is 12. It doesn't really matter. What matters is they have been corrupted in accordance with the standards of the Most High. And we know that for the most part, we fell into those same categories. So how did, you know, if you or I if we were corrupted, and I have to say I was. I'll be truthful. If we were corrupted and that was the standard, and we weren't, we weren't raised 100% by the Bible. We were raised with a sort of a sense, kind of a fear of God, a respect of God, but not really a true fear of him. Then when we produce offspring, we try to give them the what values that we ourselves took on. And then we try to raise them the best that we could based upon those values. But then with all the input from the world as a whole, the school systems, the internet, their friends, who we don't know what values they had, then we find that, how do we find, we do have a lot of teenage pregnancies. But for every teen that gets caught pregnant, how many of them didn't get caught? Who just happened, just fornicate, male and female, which goes against the word of Yah. So we have a corrupt seed, and we have a mindset built into our culture that when you are of age to have sex, you ought to start having sex. That is not what the scripture says. Okay, so we need a complete retraining. And for those who are already corrupted, that corruption can be corrected, and we can be forgiven for our sins, but we also have to be trained, re-educated, reconditioned, and given a standard that we can pass to the next generation. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Yes, it does. Complete sense.
I mean, amen. I don't know. If you hear me say something that it don't make sense or you don't agree with, I don't want you to be silent. Because this is how I'm seeing it, and through studying and observation and trying to diagnose, and I know what the root cause is. Yah has shown us that, but the root cause is. But then how do you, where do you start? It's individualistic, yes, each individual. But we have to have, there has to be a standard, and we have to recreate our culture. Because right now our culture is, hate to say it, a bunch of whoremongers and whores. Just being real. That's the culture. Go out on YouTube.
Yes.
Somebody shaking their behind, twerking. And this is accepted. It's the culture. This is what they take pleasure in. That's why the Most High, the scripture about those that take pleasure in wickedness. This is how our children are observing and taking in the world and living in it. My own children included. And so we have to develop a standard and a culture that we start to pass on to and bring in anybody that comes in. This has to be what is taught. This has to be what is lived in order to change that. Even I as a man, after I got into the Bible, wish that I had been a virgin myself before I got married. so that I would be lined up with the Word of God. So I wouldn't have that guilt. But we're coming into this thing, and then when we learn truth, then we start to feel a certain way about ourselves that may not be positive. And we have to come to terms with those things and say, okay, we're coming into truth, and now we need to live according to truth. And so we have to realize that the seed that we are producing today, even today, is coming, becoming, it is being produced corrupted. And it continues in the corruption, and it's only getting worse. But this all stems from the curse that the Most High put on us as a people and the perfecting of it through slavery. And the you know, if we could say, you know what, we were taken into slavery. We were taken into slavery. We can't say that, because this is one of the ways the Most High taught me to judge people and their situation. You're either sent into captivity or you're taken captive. There's a difference. If the Most High sends you into captivity, it's a what? Punishment. If you are taken captive, that means that you weren't doing anything wrong. Somebody just took you. Does everybody understand the difference there?
Amen. Amen.
So we were sent into captivity as a punishment for the corrupt nature of our forefathers. We were already corrupted, is what I'm saying. And that corruption was only perfected in slavery. Now the Most High says, I'm going to save a remnant of you. And he brings us out. He allows us to come out of that captivity. But we came out of captivity with that culture, that slave culture. If you
hey,
raise
Brother
a child,
Moffat.
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, I'm sorry. I had a comment. From what I've studied about the history. Amen. From what I've studied about the history of black slavery being taken captive is that our own people sold us to into slavery.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I just thought that was important to know.
Yeah, it wasn't all the nations. Just strictly them. No, it is a fact that by the time that we migrated into the west coast of Africa and into the interior of Africa, a lot of us didn't know we were even related. And we did. Some of us did sell our own people into slavery. You know, that's a fact. We can't deny that either. But the result of it is, for those that were sent into captivity, who suffered in captivity, if we didn't learn to call on and depend upon the Most High Elohim, which is what it was intended to do, let me make your condition so bad that you don't have any other choice but to who? Call on the Most High. Call on a God. You don't even know who you're calling on. But we wouldn't call on and depend upon him when we were free. So we are dealing with the aftermath of all that. This is where we're at, and this is what we're dealing with. So we need to start looking at the children. Because the children, each and every one of us, can repent of our sin and can live according to the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High, and we can gain the kingdom. But our job is to produce a crop for the Most High. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And so we have to understand that we have to have a retraining of our people, all those who will come in, and we have to have, we have to go back and pick up our culture from the scriptures, the culture that the Most High said that we should have. And we have to live according to that standard and that culture. So we have to go back and pick up our roots, which we will start discussing in a couple of weeks. Because, yeah, we know we're Hebrew Israelites, and we say we know. But part of that retraining is also going back and actually truly picking up that culture. So it's not something that we have to create ourselves. The Most High has already given it to us. We just wouldn't keep it. So it was taken from us, and another culture was given to us. So one of the first things that, and that's just me, as I'm, you know, digging into this and trying to see and ask the Most High what direction we ought to go, how do we fix this? Number one, it starts with the children. You know, each and every person that's already grown, we bring them in, and they have to be retrained into the culture. But if you want something to really be in someone, you need to put it in them as a child. Does that make sense?
Amen.
We want this to be their core values, what they,
yes,
what they understand from birth.
Amen.
So, number one, we have to start encouraging our young people to get into proper relationships. Can't accept them being in improper. It cannot be acceptable.
Because amen.
If we accept it, then it's just a standard.
Mm-hmm.
So we cannot accept them being in improper relationships, and we need to teach them what a proper relationship is. And if you have already done these things, then you need to stop. Period. You need to recognize, you know, they have to recognize where they are at in accordance with the word of the Most High. They have to be taught that and then taught to stop. Male and female, period. And then from their offspring, as they start to have offspring, to put these standards into them from day one. So what are these standards? What to teach them? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, these standards have to be retaught to us as grown people, as teenagers, and what have you, but these are the things that I believe that the Most High has shown me. If I had to go back and do it all over again, then this is where I would start. Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 12. And when you're there, if you say amen.
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 All right, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does Yah thy Elohim require of thee? First thing that we should be teaching our children from day one is to fear Yah. That should be something that is putting them in them from the very beginning. Not the boogeyman. If y'all need to be the boogeyman, so be it. but we need to teach them to fear him. That's paramount. That's fundamental. The scripture says the beginning of all wisdom is what?
Fear the Father.
Amen. That should be going into our infants, into our toddlers. It should be something that they hear all the time. It should be something that they see. If you want to raise a truly God-fearing seed, then it has to start at a very young age.
Right.
And it should be their core. Could you imagine what your life might have been like had this been the first thing taught to you and drummed into you? Based upon this, this alone, a lot of the things that our children go through, they would not even, that we went through, they would never go through. They would never even think about doing it. For the most part, yeah, you're going to always have those that will, but for the most part, they wouldn't even be considering doing those things. So the fear of Elohim has to be one of the first things, and it has to be a foundation that we teach the young people, that we teach those that are, you know, that are coming out of the world, that are being retrained, that are being taught, retaught the, our culture, and we have to go back and pick that up. But our culture can't be the culture of, it can't be our slave culture that we're teaching them. Because our slave culture, we that whole thing is based upon corruption. You were corrupt, that's why you were sent into it. You became further corrupt. And when you came out of it, even any type of good that you were thinking about doing would be from a position of corruption because you were corrupt. How could you know any, you can't know any better. You can only do a degree out of that. But if you think about it, anybody ever do any computer programming? Anybody understand
no.
the concept of computer programming?
Yes.
Yes.
They got a saying in the computer programming. Garbage in, what do you get out?
Garbage out.
Garbage out. If we have garbage going in, what can we expect coming out of ourselves?
Garbage.
It's just the way it is. So we ourselves have to be reprogrammed. That's what the scriptures are designed to do, to reprogram us, to set the instructions of the Most High in us. But, you know, we also have a central processor, our brain. If the central processor is I don't want to say corrupt, but if the central processing unit, our brain, is not functioning correctly because the code that went into it was corrupt, then it's going to process the instructions. It'll process the instructions wrong. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
Yes, sir.
So we can think that we're doing the right thing. We can think that we're saying the right thing. We can think that we're thinking the right thing. But if the instructions that told us how to process instructions are wrong, don't matter what instructions we put in, we put in good code or bad code, we're still going to process it wrong because we have a flaw in our process. The only thing that will correct that is the Ruach HaKodesh. That's the only thing. So we have to also understand that we were corrupt from beginning to end. And the only thing the Most High has made the system that will fix us. But we have to actually tap into that system, and we have to give into it. We have to let it take over. Because we have corrupt processors, we have corrupt code. Only thing we can do is produce corruption. And think that it's good. We believe that it's good because we don't know any better. It's good to us. That's why when a person is infected with a certain type of spirit, no matter what you tell them, you can't tell them that what they're seeing, what they're believing is wrong. Because they are computing through corruption, spiritual corruption. I just like to put it like, you know, in the natural, we are like computers. So if you understand that we have a central processing unit, we got memory, we have instruction. That's the same thing they tried to reproduce with computers. And the things that we learn from computing is if the code, if the base code is corrupted, everything that the computer does is going to be corrupted. If I write a program and it's got a flaw in it, it's not going to process the instructions correctly. No matter how correct the data is coming in, the computer will corrupt the data. And what we get out is not really usable. It might be usable to an extent, but you know that, hey, some of this stuff is bad. These figures right here don't make sense. They're not right. Why? Because we've got a bad formula here. It's the same way with us. And the only thing that will fix that is being filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and yielding 100% to the Ruach and then reprogramming ourselves through the scriptures, through the processor of the Ruach, not our own mind. That's why when a lot of brothers, you don't want to say that they're self-study, okay, if you went to school, okay, but if you don't tell me you got the Ruach, if I can't see that in you, then I know that what you are processing is corrupt. Can't help but be. And no matter how much truth you might think that you have in it, you can have a partial truth, but then you're going to have some corruption as well. So the fix for that is the Ruach, and the fix for that is to start out reprogramming, I hate to say it this way, but it's the truth, reprogramming our children in accordance with the word of the Most High, with people who have been corrected. And there's not a whole lot of us out there, I hate to say it.
But that's amen to that, Brother Miles.
Yeah, I mean, you know, we just have to be real. So we need to first start teaching our kids, the children, from infancy on up. You know, they should be something that has to be drummed into them as a core value, the fear of the Most High Elohim. If they fear him, then all of the perceptions that we have today, all of our taught notions that we have, the way that we see things, the spirit by which we interpret the scripture, lends itself toward corruption. But if they are taught from the very beginning to read the scriptures from the fear of the Most High, then they will see it even different than we even do now. Because the processor that they will be processing the scripture through will be different. And they will have respect of him. And they will have a healthy fear of him. And when they read the scriptures, they'll be interpreting from that position. So when the Most High does something that they know that they should be appreciative of, they'll have a healthy appreciation for it. But this really does come down to us reprogramming and reestablishing the culture and them being taught in truth. So that they can process this data, the scripture, and program their spirit, their mind, in the way that the Most High wants us to be. If you got an instruction in you that tells you it's okay to fornicate, and then you read it's not okay to fornicate, the instruction that's already in you is going to take precedence. Even though you might know that there's an instruction that says don't fornicate, you have an instruction built into you to do it. Does that make sense? So you can hear the truth and still don't do it.
Amen. That's called being hard-headed.
Yeah, it ends up being hard-headed. But if you are programmed systemary, if your core value says that this is okay, because that's what was put in you, it don't even come down to being hard-headed. It is just the way you think.
Yeah.
You're not, in your mind, you're not being disobedient. Because you've kind of been hardwired just to do it.
Okay, then I can say that's lack of knowledge then, right?
Let me put it to you this way. Let me see if I can come up with an analogy that will put it where I'm trying to show you that it just becomes this person. They can have the knowledge and still can't stop doing it. Because it's been programmed into them to do it. So, and even when it takes, when we're talking about core values, in order to change a core value, something drastic has to happen in your life for you to change that. So some things that you were taught at a very young age, whether they were right or wrong, it's how you believe. It's what you knew and how you believed, and that was the world for you. Somebody else
right.
came along
Amen.
And said something contrary to that, you would hear it. That doesn't necessarily mean that you process it.
Right.
And it's just you, because that's what was put in you. And so to try to rewrite that, in order to erase that and rewrite it, what has been found is there has to be something on a drastic, a real drastic level that happens to you to overwrite that. Just hearing it or reading it doesn't overwrite it. Some type of experience that brings that same concept or that same pattern in front of you. Let's say that, I wish I had a good example. I have to sit down and think these things out. Just for right now, and so I can think of a good example that it makes sense, something drastic has to happen to cause you to think different. Somebody telling you, you reading it, won't change it. Because it is like hard written into your DNA, into your spirit. But then you start going through some conflict with it, and then something drastic happens, and it causes you, your mind, your spirit, to be able to make a change because of that drastic event. And it's based off of that drastic event. That's the only thing that changes it. So let's watch. Here's what came to mind. Let's say that you got a brother that was taught to just sleep with everything, everybody, anybody he could, not male or female, but just he's running around, he's chasing women, he's trying to sleep with every woman he can. And he thinks that, you know, that's what he was taught. And he don't see anything wrong with it. And no matter what you say to him, you can't convince him that he ought not be doing it. And then he gets AIDS. As a result of him sleeping around. The fact that he got a life-threatening disease will normally be enough to change his behavior. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
And that's what changing a core value. Okay. Something had to happen to him that was drastic. You know, he might have had chlamydia, or he might have got VD and learned, oh, I'm going to take a shot for this. That would not have changed his behavior. But now he's got an incurable disease that also is threatening his life. That would be drastic enough to change his behavior. Other than that, it wouldn't change. So we got to understand that we're dealing with a lot of that too, even within our own selves. Things that we were taught, values that we incorporated to ourselves, because whether it was protection mechanism or, you know, this is just what we determined was right based upon what we had. And so to get you to change out of those takes something drastic to happen. If we start with the children and we start at a young age, you know, we want to put these values in them from a very young age, and this is the core values that we want hard written into them. Something drastic in their life would have to happen to change these values. It works for good, and it works for what? Evil. So if we want them to have good values, we have to put those there from the very beginning. And it just has to be the way that it is, the way they understand. That would become their core value. And the only way that you would get this out of them is something drastic happened that they felt like they were just totally, you know, betrayed. They were, you know, something, yeah, as far as the Most High is concerned, something drastic would have to happen. And still, there will still be some element of it that is still there. So we're trying to undo what has been done to us and what we've done to ourselves and what the Most High has allowed. But he's allowing us to see the way out. But we have to make it so. So the first thing is the fear.
Amen.
Has to be put in. To fear Yah Elohim. And then to be taught to walk in his ways. In order to be taught it, the teacher has to know. And the teacher and everybody in the environment has to be doing it. You can't do this and present contradiction, hypocrisy. Because then now we're sending in what? Mixed instruction. But we want a generation that is going to follow the Most High, believes in his statutes, his laws, and his commandments, and fears him. And even now, for some of us, that might sound strange. Let me ask what you personally think. Feedback, please. And don't be ashamed or anything else if it sounds strange to you, because I can see it sounding strange. Depending upon where we are at.
Brother Miles, can you hear me?
I can now.
Okay, I just wanted to say this a little bit. When you say CPU, it makes a lot more sense to me now. Minds are like a computer, and it's like the hard drive. It's making sense because.
I hope you can hear me better now.
I was just thinking about how I was raised.
Okay, go ahead. No, go ahead.
Okay. I was just thinking about how I was raised. I had an awesome family, but I never knew my mother. I always tell people that. Then on top of that, I was raised by my father and his family. They were hard workers. They went to work every day. They kept a clean home. They had they dressed nice. Their hygiene was just impeccable. It was awesome. But on the flip side of the coin, they would have parties every weekend or maybe once during the week, house parties, basement parties. All you saw was alcohol, them drinking alcohol, playing cards, dominoes, whatever, having a good time. Some people getting drunk. I've seen some people hitting on other people's husbands or wives. And right in front of me in the kitchen or something, like slapping another man's wife's butt or something, I've seen that. I've seen some of the women doing the same thing, coming on to men, sitting next to them, pressing on them. What else did I see when I was growing up? Abuse. I've seen a lot of abuse. And then I've always seen the woman or the man coming back together all the time. You would get in trouble if you tell your business in the house. You know, you go to your other family member and they ask you what's going on. You tell them and you get your eye. You used to get my butt beat. And then it used to blow me away that I used to see my family like party all night and still get up, take a shower, get dressed, drink some coffee, eat some eggs and toast and go to work the next day like nothing ever happened. And I'm like, okay, they're still functional. They should be actually in the bed asleep. But it was a lot of that going on. And then sexual abuse, you know, cousins and uncles and aunts and half of the children being sexually abused. And then I was sexually abused, you know, and then I get angry when I hear some of these teachers teaching about, you know, women being whores or, you know, giving up their virginity and just so much, you know. And I just want to say so much because I wasn't given the opportunity to say, hey, I, you know, want my virginity taken away. And I wasn't even taught. And then I was just telling Nikisha the other day, you know, now I see why they had arranged marriages. You know, when we were teenagers, we would laugh about them like, hell no. Oh, excuse my language. I don't want nobody telling me who I'm going to marry. But I see the importance of that. And they would look up the, you know, the lineage and where the child's parents came from and taught and raised. I mean, it's important. It's very important because, like you said, you know, we see a lot of marriages, you know, some of them now are the majority of marriages now are becoming mixed, you know, different races coming together. And then you see the outcome of the child, you know, and not even mixed races, just to a black couple, you know, look at me. I'll just use me for an example. I have Nicole and Samora by my, he wasn't even my husband. We were just fornicating. Their father lives in Florida. I had them by their father, Terrence. And then I had my other two by Stacy in Chicago, my last two. So I have four daughters. They have different fathers. They have the same mother. Each child, I'm finding out each of my children, they have their own personalities. You can't raise each child the same way. Every child you have to raise differently. You know, you got to look at their characteristics and everything. And then I'm looking at my girls now. All of them got a piece of me in them, a piece of their father, and then their own traits that they picked up along the way. You know, some good, some bad. So I'm really loving this, and I just want to get more in tune with this. But this, when you just said the CPU, our mind is like a, you know, a hard drive, the board and a computer. It just makes so much sense to me. And how, you know, we said, now I'm not going to say that anymore. Oh, we're just a stiff-necked, hard-headed people. Yes, it says in the scriptures. But now I'm starting to understand why some of us cannot change or why we think the way that we think. So thank you for that. I just wanted to say that.
All right, amen. And thank you for sharing. Because we all have experiences, and we all come out of, like I said, different environments. I know none of them were perfect. We might think it was perfect, but people, human beings, are infallible by nature. So we're all, you know, most parents were doing the best that they could, and some did better jobs than others. So thank you for sharing your childhood, you know, and thank you for sharing, you know, the fact that you were abused, and that, you know, even to be called, you know, to say or hear the word whore might have a different impact on you. Because you can say, hey, well, you know, I never was given a choice. This choice was taken from me. That's why I said I didn't, you know, as far as the corruption and us being corrupt, whether it was taken from us or whether we went into it headlong on our own, you know, being that curious and that curious teenager, you know, because the body, you know, it comes into a maturity for sexual activity just through age. And for some of us, that age is younger than others, where, you know, our body, the natural sense of our body wants to do that. And so, you know, just having not the standard, if we're left to our own, if we're left to our own base instincts, and we have no instruction and no guidance saying this is when you should do this or this is when you should not do this, if we don't have a standard, then the flesh will take over. And the flesh will say, oh, you're 10 years old, you're starting your menstruation, your body really starts to become sexually, I won't say active, but that's what I'm looking for here. It'll be in its natural course wanting to start to desire sex as a natural thing at 10 years old. And for some people, that's 12, 15, 16, some 18, 20 years old. If we didn't have anything else and we were just going by our base natural instinct, then the natural man would take over. And when a girl or a man becomes sexually mature, which has nothing to do with mental maturity, then the body will start to desire those things. You know, you start having dreams along those lines. Your thought patterns will go along those lines naturally. By the scriptures, then we're supposed to take and be taught to take a hold of those things and to apply a standard to them. Well, you might have these urges and you might be physically capable at this time to do these things, but we don't do them now. These things are reserved for marriage. So if we were just to rely on the carnal man, just like the animals, because we're really, you know, the Most High would just say a brute beast. The animals, when they become sexually mature, they just start having sex and reproducing. But we're supposed to be higher than that. So we go through the same function, we go through the same process, but then we're supposed to be taught to not do those things. We don't become sexually active until marriage. Does that mean our bodies weren't ready for it yet? No. Does that mean that the desires weren't there yet? No. As the carnal man. Now, when we have, you know, when we have the choice taken from us as children, it is never the child's fault, ever. Especially if it's with a grown person. So if it's a grown person and a child is never at fault. Now, if the child is doing this with another child, well, then, you know, you got to put it on both of them. It's equals. They were both doing this. Maybe they were experimenting or whatever. So each one of us comes to, you know, comes into this situation through different life experiences. You know, as I said to you before, concerning this, what was taken from you as a child, you're not at fault for it being taken from you. That's on that person that took it from you. But at some age, you made the decision, and you know, your past experience probably would have played into this, but at some point, you made the decision to have sex yourself, whether married or unmarried. That wasn't forced. The proclivity or the desire to have it or not to have it could have been placed there by the person that abused you. And typically, this is not 100%, but typically what I have found is that women react one of two ways. Either the experience wasn't totally undesirable to them, meaning that, you know, it wasn't unpleasurable to them totally, and they grow an appetite for it, and they start to seek it themselves, or try to use it as a form of power, because, you know, well, I can get what I want like this. This is what, you know, everybody seems to be approaching me about. Or the opposite happens. And, you know, there's all of the in-betweens in this, but I'm saying the two extremes that I've seen in the extremities of this, of women that have gone through this, they become very frigid and don't want to be with a man. They feel more comfortable being with a woman or not being with anybody. And so in dealing with it, I always have to go back and deal with the root cause. Number one, who was it? How did it happen? And how did this person accept it? Was it, you know, when I've dealt with a lot of people in this, how they accepted the experience? As I said, one of the females that I used to deal with, you know, and she came and confessed this to me, and I was like, I was really it blew me away, really. She had been abused by her father. And her father had used his love and her love to seduce her. That natural relationship. But she found it very hard to have a natural relationship with any man if it was based upon, quote-unquote, love. So her way, what actually turned her on and what she could accept was not a man loving her, but a man taking it from her, raping her. That's where she got to. Because if a man had natural affection for her, that reminded her of her father. And she could not deal with that. So she just confessed it to me. She learned to go out, put on a wig, go out and find somebody that would rape her. And that's the only thing that would turn her on. That's the only thing that she could actually really get into. And then, you know, I finally said, well, why are you telling me this? And she really wanted me to do this to her. It's like, number one, you're married. Number two, I know your husband. I said, and you need to, you know, her husband didn't even know this about her. She was married. Her husband didn't even know this about her. And he was, you know, they're having problems in the marriage, and he's trying to figure out what is going on. And she couldn't tell him. I said, well, you know what? I'll tell him. I said, because he deserves to know. Maybe, you know, maybe this is your and his relationship and this is what's going to be based upon. But you won't be having to go out here and find different men to do this to you if this is what you need from your husband. Now, does she still need to go through some healing? Does she still need to go through some stuff to heal? Yes. Because that type of relationship, even if it was with her husband, still wasn't natural, if that makes sense. But to keep her from going into the street, you know, I just pulled him aside and said, hey, you know, I need to talk to you about your wife. He's like, what are you talking about my wife? I said, dude, I'm just trying to keep you and her together. I said, so here's the situation. He was truly hurt. I said, but if you love her, and this is where she's at, you need to go meet her where she's at. And then y'all can start working on the natural affection and the healing. Because she needs to be, you know, she needs to address that from, you know, with your support. And you need to understand the way that it makes her feel and why it makes her feel that way. So these things can get very deep. It can get very deep in how a person reacts. And so the Most High has always put me in positions to deal with people on this level. They just, you know, feel comfortable with telling me. If I had been, you know, another type of man, then, yeah, there's a lot of situations I could have just taken advantage of the situation. But it's never been in my heart to do that. And I think the Most High sent me through these things and exposed me to these things to help people with it. From a spiritual standpoint and from a natural standpoint. But you have to be, you know, people have to be willing to be open and honest. So, you know, we have all different levels of experience, different experiences, different values, you know, and the thing that we can't do is we can't judge one another, especially based upon what happened to us in childhood. It should help us to understand how a person is today. And going back into the root cause will help us to help them to heal. But as soon as we want to become judgmental, as soon as we want to become to condemn, then no healing will take place. So as we, you know, as people come in, you know, I've talked to people even online, you know, over the phone, you know, where the husband and the wife, they're going through, they both have cheated on each other. She has learned to like a certain type of sex and all these types of things. And when they start getting into the scripture and finding out that, hey, these things are not right in accordance with the word of the Most High, then you have to deal with those spirits because a lot of those come with spirits. If you're dealing with a woman that danced for a living and you know what type of a striptease or a pole dancer or in a club, there's a reason why they do that. And there's a spirit that comes along with it. And usually they've been abused. And so that abuse allows them to go there because there's also, self-esteem issues. And I don't feel like I'm worthy. I don't feel like I'm, you know, good enough. So this is what the world has told me I'm good enough for. Those things you know, we will run into them and probably already have. And some people go through those things and then they try to bury them and they never dealt with them and they get married and they try to live good lives, but these things, these issues are still there. But we digress. Talking about the children. So we want to get the children and we want to impart these values, the good values of the scriptures in them while they are young. And we also want them to be able to, you know, one of the things that I agree with, that through society, is just like you said, Sister Reyes, you were taught not to tell family business. We were taught that too. You don't talk about family business to outsiders. So there's some things that's going on. We know it's going on. We know it's wrong, but we're not allowed to talk about it. What we have to do, one of the things that the Most High is clear in the scriptures on, if we have these things going on and it's brought forth, we're going to have to be able to deal with it one of two ways. If the perpetrator is in the Word, and, you know, because most abusers were abused themselves, okay? So they're just acting out behavior that they were, that was carried out on them. And now they're grown doing it, passing that spirit. And that's what I see it as. We got this abusive spirit that abused them. It got into them. Now they're grown, and that same spirit is trying to pass through them to somebody else to repeat the cycle, make it generational. We have to understand that. So then I would at that point look at the individual and say, okay, are you in the Word? And are you trying to live by the Word? And now you're suffering from this. What the scripture tells us is don't take that to the world. We have to handle it ourselves. And if the now, and I'm going to be like this. If the person, I just have to be honest, if the person won't try to handle it from within the body, the scripture says to turn them over. Then I would turn them over to the police. I'll turn them over because I see them as Satan, the world system. Then I would turn them over to the police. But if they are in the Word and they are really trying to come out of this, or they get, you know, they've gotten caught, been told on, and they're willing to work on it and not and be accountable and have it known, because you know what? Can't be a secret. You see, a lot of the times when people do stuff, and it's not made public so that people can see what they are doing, they'll say, I'm trying to get better and continue to do what they're doing. So somebody else just got hurt again. No, it has to be brought into the light. And they have to be willing for it to be brought into the light because they truthfully want to be helped from it. They won't have an issue with that if they're truly trying to repent of it. I would, you know, they realize that they're sick. But we have to realize that they're sick. And we're just, you know, everybody don't have to know all the details, but our problem is we become very judgmental. And it's someplace that the Most High has allowed me to go and to see it with, to filter it through his eyes. I admit, you know, I will personally not agree with the behavior, but I won't 100% judge them because I'll know that, I already know from experience what the Most High has allowed me to be exposed to, that once I get to talk to them and know them, if they're honest, this was done to them. And it's a behavior that this spirit has been with them, and we have to deal with that spirit. And they can be healed. And then the family has to be healed. The one who was perpetrated on has to be healed. So it's important, even who, when we are teaching our children, it's important to know who they are marrying, who they are dating, who they are marrying. You see, we're taught and we consider these things to be, that's my personal business. It is till it isn't. We want to say personal business because if we want to keep doing dirt, we want to keep doing what we're doing, we don't want nobody else to know about it. If we're too embarrassed, we don't want nobody to know that I either did this or it was done to me. But the only way, that's why the Most High said those things have to be brought into the light. The perpetrator has to be exposed for doing what they're doing. But then, you know, and there's going to be a certain amount of repercussion, a certain amount of, you know, people withdrawing. But they have to understand that that's going to happen. Time heals all wounds. And certain people, they will never forget 100%. And that's okay. If this is in you and you're suffering with it, it's just like the alcoholic, okay? An alcoholic is always an alcoholic. Even when they are not drinking, when they are when they have quit, if they're truly an alcoholic, they will always be an alcoholic, and they will always fight with that. And they can be convinced in their mind, I'm not going to do this, and in their heart, they're not going to do it. But the right circumstances come up, they can go back into it. And that's going to be with any type of addiction like that, if they have an addictive personality. There are some people that don't have addictive personalities. And they can stop things. You know, they got caught up in it. But they can stop it, and it's not an issue. But then there are those who have addictive personality. And they can never, you know, this is deep in them. They know it's wrong, and they have enough strength, or there's something that's happened that will allow them to fight against it. But in a moment of weakness, they could actually go back into it. Got to understand that. But if it's in the open, then if people see signs of it, then they can be more alert. But, you know, with all these things and all these matters, we always have, you know, that human element that we're dealing with where because somebody was known for something, they may get accused of it, and they're not even doing it. And we always run the risk of those things. And so, you know, it's a very fine line, a very fine line. You know, with my son, like I said, you know, some people are born doing certain things. My son was born lying. He couldn't talk. But as soon as he could talk, he was lying. And it was just something that he did. He just would make up stuff. It didn't matter. You could tell him if you're teaching him his colors, you could say, this color is red. He said, no, that color is pink. No, this color is red. But in his mind, in his heart, it was pink. And that's not a form of lying in that case, but then it grew into he would be making up stuff constantly, and it would never be in reality. So, you know, it looked like a lie. And so I had to try to find a way to deal with him on that. So one day, something happened, and I blamed him for it. And he didn't do it, but I blamed him for it. And it hurt him so bad, I said, okay, son. So I tell you what. From this moment on, you and I are going to make an agreement. Every time that you talk to me, or I ask you a question, you're going to tell me the truth. And I'm never going to accuse you of lying again. You have to tell me the truth. I don't know if you're telling me the truth. I'm going to take your word that you're telling me the truth. I'm going to trust you to that. And if you ever do not tell me the truth, then I'm going to always call you a liar no matter what. Deal? I think he was 9 years old. He said, deal. And from that point on, he and I talked, He would not lie. Even when he got grown. You know, the relationship he and I had versus he and his brother, I said, you know, there's times when I can't talk to them around you because we have a certain relationship built, and you and he and them have a certain relationship, and they react to you differently than they react to me. I said, so there's times when I will talk to them, and you're not around, and you can't be around because they act different around you than they do with me. And so I had to work on that with him. And I said, now you're going to move this to everybody else. I don't want it to be that whenever you just talk to me, that you always tell the truth. If you did something, just say you did it. And be prepared to accept the consequences. But make sure you tell the truth. I said, you need to do that with everybody. So there are some traits that our kids are born with and some traits that they learn. In this structured environment, in this manual that, you know, Most High has us putting together, for those couples, you know, because I don't think, I don't know, but I don't think any of us are having any more kids. I ain't trying to. I know that. Having any more kids, then this has to be structured and developed based upon what our experiences have been. Based upon the word of the Most High. So thank you, my sister, for being open and honest. There are a lot of women in your situation. I know it for a fact. Like I said, there was a time in my life when I was out there, wasn't married, and every woman I met, all I did was ask, who was it? They're like, what you mean? I said, you know what I mean. Who was it? Because the way you act, you know, this is not natural. Oh, it was my uncle. Oh, it was my father. Oh, it was, you know, my mother's boyfriend. So a lot of women have gone through what you've gone through. A lot of kids have gone through what you have gone through. You're not alone in it. But we are where we are at today with all those experiences behind us, and we have to deal with where we're at today. And we can't, you know, to heal, one of the first things to healing is forgiveness. Forgiveness, because see, let me put it to you this way. How the Most High has shown me this. Forgiveness is not for the perpetrator. It's not for the one that committed the act. The one that committed the act, 9 times out of 10, don't have no guilt about it unless they developed it later. It's not for them. The one who's being affected by it is who? The one that's
affected by it. It's on the table and stuff. Get them and put them upstairs in your room.
Okay, my sister, we can hear everything you're saying.
I'm sorry.
Oh, all right, amen. Forgiveness is for the one who was victimized. So, and then we'll stop with this today and we'll pick this back up because we only got through. We've got a lot of scriptures to go through on children. Okay. But let me do this. Understand that forgiveness is for the victim. Every time that you think about that situation, if you relive it, you haven't healed from it. If every time you think about that situation, you're hurt, you have some type of, you know, reaction, bad feelings, physical feeling. You go back and relive it. It's just like it just happened. The one that's being affected by the experience is the victim. And in order to come from under that, you got to take the power of that situation away from the perpetrator. And the way you take it away from them is forgiving them. I'm no longer going to allow or have these feelings about you and about this situation. I'm no longer going to allow them to affect me the way they've been affecting me, because I forgive you for them. That don't mean you got to go back and have a relationship with them. That don't mean you got to go back and be tight with them or anything like that. You can have a relationship with them from afar or no relationship at all. But I forgive you because the longer I hold on to this, the worse effect it's having on me. I'm giving that situation power over me to make me feel a certain way, to make me do certain things, all because of that situation. And the fix for it is forgiveness. I forgive you. And I'm taking away this power. Not like it never happened before, but you know what? I'm not going to allow it to affect me the way that it has been affecting me. Has me sick. Has me not being able to be in a relationship with anybody else. Has me doing things that I shouldn't be doing. It has power over me. So I'm taking back my power, and the way I take back my power is to forgive you for it. And I accept that the situation happened, but I'm still here. So I'm no longer going to let that have power over me. The Most High says that's what forgiveness is for. Not that you're letting the other person off with anything. But you yourself need to take back the power from the situation. And as long as you hold on to it, hold on to the hurt, hold on to the hatred, hold on to the pain, it affects you that way, and it's going to affect you that way. And so you have to forgive, and that allows you to let it go. That allows you to move on. Doesn't mean that you forget whatever happened, but it allows you to move on from it. Not to relive it every time that it comes up. But a whole other different class and precept. All right. So we want to make sure that as part of, you know, our getting well when it comes to the children, number one, like I said, this doesn't have to do with being well, but as far as expanding the kingdom, and bringing up a seed that is holy, that fears the Most High, we do have to encourage our young people to have children. That's the only way you get citizens in the kingdom in a culture that they begin to be given the values that they need to have. And remember, all of the firstborn belong to the Most High. And then one of the first things that we want to teach our children, grandchildren, and that we want to, you know, teach our young people to teach their children is the fear of the Most High. But we also have to teach that to our young people, the fear of the Most High. It is fundamental. It is the beginning of all wisdom. You know, and before you start teaching them their ABCs, you should be teaching, the fear of the Most High. It's the beginning of all wisdom. They'll hear it. They may not understand, but they'll hear it if we can understand where I'm coming from. With that being said, we're going to call this meeting to a close. We will pick it up again next Sunday We are still going to be working on the children. I'll try to get a little bit further than we got today because we only got really got through one verse. And we got, you know, I tried to separate this, and I'll send it to you. But I've tried to, as I perfect this, try to separate into, you know, having children, what the mentality should be toward having children. When we have children, then what do we teach them as parents spiritually? How do we treat them according to the scriptures? How should we treat our children? How do we discipline them? So to break it down into those different aspects, into those different categories, so that that generation, whatever generation is starting that, doesn't start off empty-handed. They can have, you know, like a manual or a guide, a spiritual guide. And like I said, it won't cover everything in life, but they won't be starting from nothing. And they'll have, you know, for different areas, they'll have what the Word of God says. We as current members in the body have to also know these things and be living and doing those things because we can't be hypocritical. We can't be saying one thing and we ourselves are doing something different. We are also the enforcers. The ladies, the women are supposed to teach the women. The men are supposed to teach the men. These are the values that we want to have as a standard to teach them. The older women teach the younger women. So I pray it makes sense. I pray that we can, you know, get on board with it, help to develop this so that it is a you know, it needs to be a living document. That, you know, we'll have in a printed form that, like I said, I have a newcomer's class for new saints, for new people coming in, that I teach them what I call the milk of the word. Because we have itching ears and we want to know all these grand things. And it don't make sense if you know all these grand things, all these mysteries, and you don't have the milk of the word to live by. Those grand things won't keep you, but the milk of the word will keep you. And then when you're weaned from the breast and all these other things, you can take on. But your foundation should be in the milk. So there's a newcomer's class that I have. That really everybody is going to need to go through according to the bylaws, even you guys. And I know most of the stuff you already know because I've already taught it, but I need to teach it so that I can say, okay, it's documented. Everybody's been taught this. Because it's the same thing that you ought to be teaching, the same standards that you ought to be living by on a daily basis, the same understanding that you ought to have based upon the Word of God. So those things we want to have, and as people join, yes, they'll be required to go through it. If they are young people, if they're a young married couple, then I will offer them this, you know, if they're having children, you know, and I need to do one, you know, even on marriage. But if they're having children, then here are some things that you may want to consider spiritually. Now, most of these things should already be taught to them, but from, you know, specifically from the standpoint of children, here is a guideline, okay? And it won't be perfect, and you will have to modify it, and you will have to adapt it for each child as far as how you teach them. What you teach them should be this. How you teach it to them will have to be different for each child because every child is different and learns different. But I pray we understand. We're not trying to we're really trying to do things so that we can actually heal, get better, and do better. That being said, let's bow our heads, and I'll open back up the mic. And I just need to know from each one of you, if you understand what I've just been saying, and if you are in agreement with it, even to some degree, and if you're not in agreement with it, I want you to promise to let me know what you don't agree with so we can discuss and hash it out. Because I'm not trying to be a dictator. Amen. So if each of you could acknowledge that. Sister Denise, I'll start with you.
I agree.
All right, amen. Sister Mary.
I agree.
Thank you. Sister Maria.
I'm in agreement with most what you said. I do have some questions that I want to reserve, though.
Okay. And then Sister Reyes.
I agree.
All right, amen. So, Sister Maria, if you will write your questions out and if you will present them next week, ask them next week or send them to me so I can, if I need to research or come up with scripture or tell you what the basis is behind it, I have a chance to do that more so rather than on the spot.
Amen. Amen. I'll do that. And I'll send it to you.
All right, amen. All right, amen. All right.
Yes, ma'am. You forgot about Sister Nikisha.
Oh, I didn't see her number on the line. So she's there listening with you?
Yes.
Yeah, we're together.
Okay. Well, I didn't know if she was on, you know, I don't know. So Sister Nikisha, you are in agreement or you have questions, partially agree? All right, amen.
I'm in agreement.
All right, amen. All right. That being said, let us bow our heads. Father, yeah, we thank you for open and honest communication. Father, give us the strength to be open and honest with each other and to not be judgmental. We coming out of a corrupt system, Father. We know that we have been corrupted. And we should not have any shame in what we've been through, especially since we are trying to get better and to get well from it. We ask that you help us in this process, that you lead and you guide us, and that you take away any type of spirit of judgment away from us, because there is none of us that's any better than any of the others. I'm no better than anyone else in here, and no one else is any better than me. And we should all have that mentality and that understanding. And Father, so give us that ability that we can put away those things that we might be able to heal, that we might be able to share one with another so that we can understand that no one person has experienced everything. And that we might be able to address and to minister to all that you send to us. Father, keep every person safe from anything that will come against them. If there's any spirits that are coming against them, we rebuke them even right now. If there's anyone that would want to cause us harm, Father, assign your angels to protect and to keep those things away. These things I pray in Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name. Amen and amen. All right. So everybody have a blessed rest of your day. You know, contemplate these things that we've talked about. If you need to, if something comes up, write it down so you don't forget it. Bring it next week. So, you know, we all grow and learn from it. On Tuesday will be our normal Bible study. And then on Thursday will be the business meeting. Oh, but then we got, hold on. Wednesday, new moon service. Well, actually,
amen.
Hold on a minute. Let me make sure that it says Wednesday, the new moon. Yeah, let me make sure the new moon is now. Let me look at the calendar real quick. Because that might be Tuesday night. Give me 1 second here. And the 10th of June is, yeah, so it'll be Wednesday night. 10th of June is Thursday day. It starts Wednesday night. So Wednesday night, new moon service. So have your wine or your grape juice. Have your unleavened bread or your wafers. Also make sure that you prepare a meal. And let us come and spend the new moon and bring it in with the Most High. All right. Peace and blessings. Shalom. Have a blessed day.
You too, brother.
Shalom. Amen. Shalom.
Without you, there's no need. I need a